I don't know about you, church, but I feel like I'm singing with the angels when I sing that song. Yeah? Man, I can't wait. God is so, so good. And if I'm the only one, I'm okay with it, but his presence is here in this place today, and I'm feeling it. I'm not the only one. That's good. I hope not. I hope not. He is good. If this is your first time here, you're actually stepping into the second week of our Advent series called Songs of Christmas. Songs of Christmas. And these songs aren't the songs that we hear on the radio. They're not the songs that started playing the day after Thanksgiving in the stores. They're not the songs sometimes that we've used to sentimentalize the season. These are the songs that actually were sang before, during, and after the birth of our Savior Jesus. The songs that we find in the scriptures, more specifically, the songs that were found in Luke chapter 1. And today's no different. Today's a song found in Luke chapter 1. It's actually going to be in Luke 1, 68 to 79. This is the song of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And I'm sure the story is familiar with you, just so that we're all on the same page before we look at this story this morning, this is the song that Zechariah sings. It's a prophetic song. Well, he's filled with the Holy Spirit after the birth of his son John. You see, Zechariah was a priest. He was a country priest. And he had a great honor that his lot was chosen for the group of priests that he was part of. And he got to go to the temple to offer the incense, which is the prayers of the people. And oftentimes they would go into the temple and encounter the presence of God. Some scholars actually mentioned the fact that when they go into this place, sometimes they'd actually have a rope around their ankle, the priests would, when they went in case they saw God and his holiness struck them dead. Nobody else had to go in. They could just drag him out. But this was a great honor. And so he's in there and he's doing his priestly duty, presenting the prayers of the incense. And the angel Gabriel appears to him and tells him that he's going to have a son. This is an interesting thing for him to hear, you see, because his wife, Elizabeth, is very old, and he thought that part of their life was over, but he has a son, and he doesn't believe it, and so because he doesn't believe it, something happens. After the angel tells him he's going to name the son John, and he's going to be the forerunner for Jesus coming, he's going to be the one who's going to pave the way, Zechariah can't speak from that point until his son's birth. He's speechless. It's an interesting thing because God, through the angel Gabriel, is speaking to his people for the first time in 400 years. And the man that he tells about Jesus coming is speechless because he can't believe it, literally. But John is birthed. John comes. John comes and everybody surrounding his mother is concerned because she wants to name him John. And that's not a family name, and you just didn't do that during that time. And so Zechariah has to grab something to write on, and he writes, his name is John. And at that point, the Holy Spirit loosens his tongue, and he prophetically says this song that we're going to read right now. So let's read it together. He says this, verse 68. Praise be to God, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his prophets, through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Can I just tell you how excited I'm to preach about this today? So good, so packed. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that we are here this morning to hear your word, to hear about another song of Christmas. Lord, I would just ask in this moment right now that you put away the distraction of the seasons, put away the distraction of the day to come, put away the distractions before this, and that we would be able to sit at your feet, and that we would have ears to hear, we would have hearts that are open to receive what it is you want us to know, and that we would have hands and feet that, empowered by your Holy Spirit, would be willing to walk out what we learned today. Lord, we want Sunday to influence Monday. Lord, I ask that this is not a transfer of information, but this is a transformation of hearts through the power of your good news. Lord, I just ask now that you would help me, that you would speak through me, that your Spirit would work, because I can't do this by myself. And Lord, we give this all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you all know this about me, but I used to be a police officer. And I think a lot of people do, maybe some of you don't. And it was probably, I was trying to nail it down this morning as I was preparing. About 2007, I was working in the D.C. area, Washington, D.C. area, and we got a call for a gunman at Lockheed Martin. Now, if you don't know what Lockheed Martin is, it's a very big and prominent place where they have lots of government contracts. They do a lot of weapons in engineering and things like that. And there was a gunman at Lockheed Martin. And so, obviously, we all rushed there because even at that point, 2007, we knew about active shooters. We knew about all of these things that we see. And so we arrived, and a couple of the officers had cut off traffic from going in and out. And it was confusing for us to even that there was a gunman at Lockheed Martin because it was such a hard place to even get into because of the nature of what they did. It was strange to think about this. So immediately, even as I'm driving there, I'm thinking to myself, well, this is probably an inside job. This is a pretty big deal. And so we arrive there, and I am one of the first four guys on the scene. And we've been trained for this. We've been prepared for this. This type of rescue that we had to do where there was people in danger and there was an active gunman was something that we trained for on a regular basis. Hundreds and hundreds of hours of what formations to do, how to enter the building, how to do things. And so immediately, there's no thought about it. You just jump into action, you know? That's what happens when you're trained to rescue. And so I threw on the vest. It was an additional vest to the one I wore under my uniform, and it was a vest to help with high-power calibered weapons. And it was a little bit heavier with a steel plate around my major organs. And I grabbed my M4, which is a semi-automatic weapon, because I wasn't sure, you know, what kind of weapon this person had, but I knew I didn't want just my handgun. And so I had that ready to go. And then I grabbed my go bag, which is a bag that had all kinds of things from first aid to extra ammunition and magazines. And me and three other guys that arrived there, we knew, we were trained to go into Diamond of Four and enter the building as soon as four of us were there. So we do what anyone would do. After we had prepared, after we had thrown on all of our equipment, somebody grabbed a ballistic shield, we walked into the building, and my partner, Brian, called for a 10-3. A 10-3 meant the radio silence. If you're not involved in this, you stay off the radio unless you have something pertinent to say. And we entered the building, and as soon as we entered the building, the radio chirped, and I was thinking to myself, who got on? Because, you know, there's always somebody. There's always somebody that has no idea what's going on, and they, like, pull a traffic stop or, you know, or something like that, and usually everybody's just like, you know, what is that person doing? But it clicks on, and it calls my my partner, Brian. It's the dispatcher. She calls his number, and he says, yeah, go ahead. And she's like, it's a false alarm. Go ahead and back out. And we just immediately, I mean, I can't even explain to you the feeling it is of being in that hyped place. I mean, some of you, I can see you. Some of you are like on the edge of your seats even listening to this story about this rescue. To go from there to like, oh, okay, you know, because it turned out that one of the engineers violated protocol. He probably doesn't work there anymore. And he took the weapon that he was working on, and rather than breaking it down and putting it into a case to carry it from one place to another, he walked through the building carrying it. Like I said, probably doesn't work there anymore. But, you know, the thing is the reason why we were able to do it, the reason why everything was automatic, we didn't even have to talk, we just did it, was because we prepared for the rescue mission. We knew what the mission was. We had the equipment to rescue whoever was going to be inside, and we were ready to do it in a moment's notice. Now, why am I talking about this? talking about this because the song that we're looking at today is a song about a rescue mission. That's what it is. It's a song about a rescue mission. It's about the heart of God sending his son on a rescue mission. And it's strange because Jesus wasn't given a ballistic vest, and he wasn't given an M4. He came and was wrapped in one of these, and probably not one like quite like this, but and had one of these. And none of us, not even the world, I mean, the absurdity of what we believe, folks, is that the rescue mission to rescue the entire world was started with equipment like this. But there's so much more to it. But this is how he came. This is how our Lord put the plan into action. And so God, through Zechariah, answers the question this morning, why did God have to come? That's the question that this song answers for us. Why did he have to come? And we'll learn today the answer is he came for a rescue mission. So let's dive in and see what Zechariah has to teach us about this rescue mission. Zechariah starts out and he says, praise be to the Lord our God, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. This is the picture of what the rescue mission is. This is its, what it's wrapped up. As Jesus is leaving the throne to go to earth, the Lord is saying to him, I want you to go to the people and redeem them. He has come to redeem them. The word come could also be translated as visited. And this is the idea of God breaking in. This word in the Hebrew and in the Greek has this idea of coming to bring comfort, coming to bring relief, coming to look after and take care of people. And as I already mentioned to you, after 400 years of silence, Zechariah in his song is prophetically saying and singing, God has come. You know, it's interesting. Every time in Scripture where they use this word, either visit or come, God has broken in. It's about God saving people from slavery, God saving people from idolatry, God saving people in reality from themselves. In the book of Exodus, this is the same word, the Hebrew version of this word is the same word that's used over and over and over again about God hearing the cries of the people that are enslaved by the Pharaoh in Egypt and him rescuing them. And throughout the pages after that in your Old Testament, it is constantly, the prophets are constantly looking back to that place where God has come. God has stepped into time to do something. And Zechariah says God has come, and not only has he come, he's come to us. I love Eugene Peterson's translation of the message of 1 John 1:14, where it says that the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Yeah, God has come in flesh and blood and he's moved in to do something. And what has he come to do? He says he's come to his people and he's redeemed them. This word redeemed is used over 100 times in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful word. We used to sing about it a lot. Obviously, we think about redeeming, first of all, is buying back. You know, he's come to buy back his people, but it's so much more than that. It could be translated, he's come to rescue them. It could be translated that he's come to deliver them. The Greek word has even more of a range in what it could mean, but the best translation that I've ever seen for this word of what he's come to do is he's come to give a gift. He's come to give a gift whose value covers every fault. Is that not good? God has broken into history to bring a gift that buys back every fault. That's his mission. And so how does he do it? How has he visited? How has he come? How has he redeemed us? Well, Zechariah says he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This is the only place in the New Testament where salvation in Jesus is referenced as the horn of salvation. Now, this is not something that's rare to the Old Testament. This is the only place where Jesus is referred to as the horn of salvation. So what does that mean? A lot of times we don't use this word anymore. But the horn, more specifically, is primarily about might. We sing a song sometimes here called He is Mighty to Save. This is what it means for our Lord to be the horn of salvation. Because in the ancient Near East, the beasts of burden that had horns were pretty strong. So he's a mighty savior, but there's so much more. Some people believe, and I love the fact that this could mean just that. More than just he's mighty, we also think about the altar where the sacrifices were given. And if you know anything about the altar where the Jews would sacrifice, and Zechariah would know this very well, it had four horns on it. And when they would sacrifice the animals to atone for the sins of people, they would put blood on those horns. He's the atoning sacrifice. God's raised up an atoning sacrifice for his people. Someone who's mighty to save. And not only that, but the horns on that altar, those were places where fugitives would run to when they were in trouble. When in the book of 1 Kings chapter 2, Adonijah, who tries to take over the throne, is in trouble. And Solomon, King Solomon, is chasing after him. And if we read that story, you can go home and read it today. I encourage you to. He runs and he clings to the horn of the altar. Because if a fugitive clung to the horn of the altar, he would not be killed. It's a place to run to as a fugitive. You run there for mercy. You run there to receive redemption. So listen to me. Zechariah is saying that God has broken in. He's broken in to give us a gift that covers every fault. And how has he done it? He's raised up a mighty Savior who we can run and cling to, who's going to atone for every sacrifice. That's what he's singing about. That's how this rescue plan's coming in. But he goes on. He goes on, he says, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore for our father Abraham. See, what Zechariah is doing here is he's calling back, as we talked about last week, he's pointing back to the fact that God has promised this, and he keeps his promises. Folks, I want you to know very clearly, it's common in all of the scriptures we read in Advent, that there is a constant looking back to the fact that what's happening right now, God has promised a long time and he's keeping it. And even now, as you are in the middle of waiting for his second coming, every single promise that he has made, he is good for. And you know how you know? Because he sent a rescue mission with a baby wearing this. And that's where we put our hope. That's where we put our strength. And Zechariah doesn't want us to lose sight of that. He says he's a powerful Savior and he's coming to redeem us. And why? Why is he coming to redeem us? Why is he doing this? Why is he breaking in? Why is this mighty Savior coming? Why is this atoning sacrifice coming? Why is he coming for us so we can cling to him? He's coming to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. That's why he's coming. You know, for Zechariah, when he's talking about his enemies, he's probably, as a Jew, talking about the fact that they're in captivity. Remember, the Romans are in the Holy Land at this point. But he's also talking about the enemy of sin. And I want us to realize, as we read Scripture, as you read Scripture, especially Jewish, as we have Jewish writers writing, that the idea of a salvation from geographical or universal enemies and the idea of salvation of the individual from sin is not something that's mutually exclusive. It's totally together. And the reason is because the problem is universal. Therefore, so is the solution. Now, I'm not saying that all are saved, but I'm saying that what Jesus did was to rescue us from our enemies. And if there are people who are your enemy on earth, whether it's war, whether it's famine, whether it's powers, whether it's occupation from Rome, God's come to set all that right. But he's also come because sin is universal. As we had our reading this morning, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is a universal problem. And we have to see that he's come to rescue us from that problem. But he's also come to enable us to serve him. His Holy Spirit has come as Christ left and the Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came. He came to enable us to serve him without any fear. Without any fear, and this is such a good thing. I've met Christians, there's not a week goes by that I don't meet a Christian that struggles with thinking that they don't deserve the Savior. The truth is, none of us do, folks. But he's come to enable us to serve him without fear, not on what we've did, but what he did. And he goes on and he says, we can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. He's going to enable us to be right with God. He's going to enable us to be set apart for him. This is what he's going to do. Can you believe all of this is happening? We hear these things as Christians. You hear them week in and week out, year after year. But do not let your hearts be closed to this morning. This is what this baby's going to do. This is what Zechariah is prophesying. And nobody expected this. Nobody expected this. And then he looks at his son, John. And he says, and you, my child, you'll be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord and prepare a way for him. And why are you going to do that? To give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And we know that not too long after this, about 33 years, John one day is standing in the Jordan. And Jesus comes walking along and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is who John is. And as this father, think about this, dads. Think about this, Moses. As his father's holding this baby, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's able to see that this baby is the start of the rescue mission. This baby is going to point people to the reality that God has come to redeem. And why has he come to redeem? Why is this God? What is he going to do? Because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. He will shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. He's going to be a light to the darkness. He's going to be a light to those who are lost, that only have death. You understand that if the rising sun from heaven does never shine on your darkest places, you'll never sometimes realize that they are bringing you death. But he's going to do that. And not only is he going to do that, but as we also read for our candle today, that as he shines on those dark places, as he exposes them so that they can be gotten rid of, so that his blood can cover them, so that you can be forgiven, as he shines on those dark places, those places that bring death to you, he can guide your feet into a pathway of peace. Because true peace is only found when all of the darkness has been rid of and his Holy Spirit has invaded each and every one of those places. Because the only way you can have peace with God, folks, is when the Holy Spirit cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That is what he's saying here. That's what this baby's doing. So, to review, he's saying to you, Zechariah is saying this in his song. He said, God is coming. He's breaking into history. It's going to be a mighty to save God, a God you could run to, a God you could cling to. He's going to rescue you from every sin, and he's going to enable you to live and to serve him without fear, to be holy, to be set apart for him, to be righteous, to be right with God forever. He's going to shine light in the darkest places, and if you would walk with him, he is going to show you the path to peace. That's the rescue mission. You see, God sent a rescue mission, and you want to know what the answer to the question is? Why did God come? Why did God come on that first Christmas? Why do we celebrate this? It's one simple thing, to bring a rescue mission. And guess what, folks? You're God's rescue mission. You are. Every single one of you. You individually and us all corporately are the reason for this story. We know this, right? As Christians, we believe this, but I fear sometimes, especially for those of us that have been in the church for a long time, that it loses its power. It loses its ability to transform us on a daily basis. But we really need to grab a hold of it because Jesus' mission is very clear. John or Zechariah tells us that he's come to redeem us. And Jesus, 19 chapters later, tells us that he's come to seek and save us. This is who he is. This is his mission. Whether it's seek and save or it's come and redeemed, this is what our God does. And you are his mission. And he's suited up for it. There was a call by his father to go because the time was right and his people were in death. They were in darkness. They were enslaved to sin. They were in the darkest places of their life and they needed a savior and they hadn't heard from God for 400 years. And some of us haven't heard from him in our however many years we've been on the earth. And you need to know this morning that the story of Christmas is that for some reason God saw fit to send a baby and it's not some cute story. And it's not about setting up these cute mangers and these things that we set up. It's not about Christmas trees. It's not about presents. It's about the fact that you're lost and broken and you need a savior. And so Jesus came in a baby, in the form of a baby, and God himself became a man so that mankind, if they would believe in him, would become like him through the power of the Holy Spirit transforming their heart. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's the reason we're here. That's the reason we sing, oh, praise the name of our Lord our God, because there is nothing we could do without it. He has come and to redeem. Folks, if you're a follower of Christ in this place today, if you've put your place and your hope and your faith in him alone, do you realize you did not come to Jesus on your own? There is nothing that you did to earn it. There's nothing you did to take a step toward it. If God had not put his rescue mission into place and come to redeem you, you would have never known about your lost and broken life. You would have never known about him, but he broke into your life and he bought it back with a present, a gift that was so big that it covered every single fault. That's who we worship. And he came as a horn of salvation, a mighty to save savior, so that in your darkest places, you would have someone to run to and cling to, because you're a fugitive from justice, because every single thing about you without him is bent towards darkness, bent towards sin. And Lord, the Lord doesn't want you to feel guilty about it, but he wants you to save you from it. That's why he came. And we know this, don't we? We know this. I hope so. I hope you know it. I know it. Listen, I know if it wasn't for the Lord and through the power of his Spirit that I'm bent towards darkness. People don't like to hear their pastor say this, but it's true. I'm bent towards darkness. I'm bent towards lust. I'm bent towards anger. I'm bent towards pride. I am. I'm bent towards greed. I'm bent towards selfishness. I'm bent towards addiction. I am. I could go on. If I had this screen just list all of the things that I battled with on my inside this week, you probably would all get up and walk out the door. That's who I know that I am. But I also know that because I was God's rescue mission, that he came. And he redeemed me. And I don't have to be the person I used to be. The old man is God, and I am a new creation. I am completely and totally redeemed. And every single day as I go to him, he changes me from the inside out. And each and every day he shines light in my dark places. I experience freedom where I thought I was going to experience legalism. I experienced joy where I thought the things that I really were bent toward were going to give me joy. But I find that the rescue mission of God is the greatest rescue I've ever had. And if someone who needed to be rescued, I'm so thankful that he did. And so I can sit there and I can raise my hands and say, I praise you forevermore because I am nothing without you. And if you're a Christian this morning, is that where you are? Do you know him that way? Because here's the thing, not only does he want to rescue you, he wants to enable you. Remember that passage? He said he's come. Why has he come? He's come to rescue you. Where's it at here? He's come to rescue you from the hand of your enemy, Satan, sin, all of the things that want to bring you dark, and enable you to serve him without fear. Enable you to be holy. God says, be holy as I am holy, and he would never ask us to do that if he wouldn't enable us to do it. That's not a loving God. To enable you to do that, enable to live right with him, to live right with other people in righteousness. That's what he's asking you to do. That's who he is. But listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a believer, if you're not sure about this Jesus thing, can I tell you that I hope you would see in your own life that there is darkness. That there is places where if you were left to your own devices, you would be bent to a path not of peace, but a path of destruction. And that God looks upon you and he sees that every single one of our souls without him is a train with a broken brake speeding up towards a crash. And the story of this song is that God said, no. I'm sending someone on a rescue mission. And not just anyone. I'm sending my son to rescue and redeem you. To give you a place where if you feel enslaved to something, you could be set free. To give you a light if you feel lost in this world. To show the light that gives you a pathway to peace. To rescue and redeem you. To buy back every single thing you ever did with a gift that covers every fault. Folks, you're God's rescue mission. That's why he came. That's why Zechariah sings this song. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's a great song to sing. I hope this morning, if you're a Christian, that you feel encouraged. Maybe not for that rescued part. Yeah, I've been rescued for a while. But that you grab a hold of what he wants to enable you to do. How he wants to enable you to live. And if this is your first time hearing the story of Jesus, that you would know that we have a God that doesn't sit up in heaven. That looks on the earth and just says, man, it's messed up down there. But we have a God who moves, a God who suits up in swaddling clothes and lays in a manger to grow to be a man that would be stretched out on a cross to take on every sin, every brokenness, every dark thing in this world and defeat it once and for all when he rises 3 days later. That's good news, right? That's something we need to share, right? That's something we need to live. Are you ready to live that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for what you're doing in this place, what you're doing in people's hearts. Father, I thank you that we serve a God who doesn't look upon us in our lost state, doesn't look on us in a place where we are enslaved to things and just stays there, just says, man, I hope they figure it out. I'm so thankful that we worship a God who says, no, this is not the way it's going to work. This is not the world that I created. These are not the people that I love, that I've created in my image. I am going to step in and I am going to rescue them. Lord, may us as people of God who are gathered here this morning amidst this Christmas season not get caught up in the show, in the lights, in the presence and the busyness. Let us have a moment this week, Lord, where we would just realize that we have been rescued, we have been redeemed, we are enabled to serve you in mighty ways and to point people to you. And for those of us that think this is just a holiday where the world just buys presents and gets wrapped up in consumerism and we've never really understood Jesus, Lord, I would just ask for those in this place this morning that you would break into their heart. Just as you broke into the story of this world, and that they would see that you are the rising sun piercing into the darkest places of their heart. To show them where it's dark. To show them where there's death. But because of your tender mercy, you're breaking in so that you can bring them peace with you through the shed blood of your son, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Help us live out this story and to share it with others this week. In Jesus' name, amen.